Well, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. In your pew Bible, we're going to be on page 1013 is where we're going to begin. 1013, Luke chapter 1. This week we're looking at the final section of chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. It's the birth of John the Baptist. That's the passage we're talking about. And I want to point out that last week's passage begins, or closes, I should say, with the statement, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, Luke's a little vague here, isn't he? Now, Mary arrived right when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and now she's leaving after 3 months. The text does actually say she stayed for approximately 3 months. This means Elizabeth is in the ninth month. She's in the ninth month when Mary leaves. Now, Luke doesn't explicitly say Mary wasn't there for the birth. But due to the word order and due to the text, it does appear that Mary left and then Elizabeth had her baby. Now, as much as we might want to believe it would have been good for Mary to be there, it'd be nice for Mary to stay and see the baby. You know, she was starting to show signs of pregnancy herself. Right? And leaving so as not to cause any trouble for Zechariah and Elizabeth certainly seems wise, doesn't it? After all, when Elizabeth's child comes, there's going to be visitors, right? Lots of visitors. Those visitors are going to have questions. And not everyone is going to have the proper perspective on Mary's pregnancy. It's probably wise for her to leave. And this morning, actually, we're going to look and see what kind of perspective John himself has on all these events that we've been reading about. Right? What is his perspective? And specifically, we're going to see this perspective, John's perspective on who God is this morning. Let's read our passage this morning. Again, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57 and to the end of the passage. When it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Well, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this passage, a passage that shows us the perspective that John has on who God is, we pray that that you would open our eyes to the gospel, that you would open our hearts to the love and mercy that is given to us in Jesus. And we pray that that would change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a novel out there. You can read it. It's called Eminence. It tells the fictional story of a man by the name of Luca Rossini. He's a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Luca, who now serves in the Vatican, he lives in the shadow of a terrible experience he suffered as a young priest in Argentina. In Argentina, in the 1970s, the military was in charge, and the military that ruled Argentina at that time was very brutal. Luca was actually brutalized in front of the whole village. But in the end, he was spirited away. His life was saved, and he escaped Argentina. Yeah, he escaped with his scars, too. And now these scars across his back are an outward symbol of the scars that he bears inside. And by the time we find him in this novel, Eminence, Luca is 50 years old and a confidant of a rigidly conservative pope. Now, in one scene, the pope reflects that he, the pope, will have much to answer for when he comes to judgment before God. And Luca responds, "We pray every day that our trespasses will be forgiven, Holiness. We have to believe that our end will be a homecoming, not a session with torturers." To this, the Pope replies, "Do you really believe that, Luca?" He says, "If I did not, Your Holiness, I think I could not endure the chaos of this bloody world." Right? See, now, when we are confronted with the power of God and the story of the birth of Christ, what is your perspective on God? Because your perspective on who God is going to make all the difference. Right? When you are confronted with the power of God, is your perspective filled with awe? That's the first sermon we're going to look at this morning. When you're confronted with the power of God in this story, is your perspective on who God is filled with awe? And I could say that includes a godly fear. Is your perspective on God able to acknowledge it's God's work in this story? Is your perspective on who God is willing to share God's mercy with others because of what you know or who you know God to be? So those are the three things we're going to look at. Is your perspective filled with awe? Is your perspective a perspective that makes you able to acknowledge God's work? And is your perspective willing to share God's mercy with others? Now you see, after Elizabeth has her baby, right, the whole area, the neighbors, the relatives, they all come and share in her joy. Don't they? They share in her joy. They share in this happiness that Zechariah and Elizabeth are enjoying. But on the eighth day, when they finally come to name the boy, Zechariah's voice returns and he writes down the name John. Now, John is just a shorter version of the name Jehohanah. It means Jehovah is a gracious gift. Jehovah is a gracious giver. And it describes the parents' gratitude for this unexpected joy. Right? As Zechariah writes down this name and his voice returns, Zechariah's punishment, we could say, his chastisement that came by the hands of Gabriel is over. And it's over because he's now relinquishing control over his son for the service of God the King. He's acknowledging that the prophecy Gabriel came and proclaimed is true. See, Zechariah now fully understands and fully submits to Gabriel's message, doesn't he? Now, two things happen. First, the people are then filled with awe. The people are filled with awe. Now, maybe if you're looking at a different translation, the word there is fear. Most translations use the word fear. Second, Zechariah breaks into praise. The people are filled with fear, and yet Zechariah breaks into praise. Now, I don't usually get carried away in pointing out the details of language Lots of times it's not that important, right? But I want you to take a look at that verse 65 where we do use the word awe in the NIV. It's a little softer than I would like. It's a little softer. It's not bad, but it's a little softer than I would like. Now, it's a good word, right? If we understand what awe means, right? Fear would be a good word too if we understand what that means. Here's my point. When Luke uses the word translated as awe or fear, he's talking about an intense emotion incited by sensing the importance of an event or understanding the exalted nature of the person responsible for that event. And so as Zechariah writes down his name in his voice, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines awe as an emotion variously combining these emotions: dread, veneration, which is respect and worship, right? And wonder. Wonder that is inspired by the sacred or the sublime. Again, another word that we might not know, it means something exalted. So that when it says the neighbors are filled with awe or fear, it includes a sense of dread and worship, a sense of wonder and concern. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Every time someone in Scripture encounters the Lord, they are filled with dread and worship, wonder and concern. It's explainable because someone exalted and holy and righteous is before them. Now, between the birth of this baby boy to Elizabeth and the sudden ability of Zechariah to speak, the entire neighborhood, right, is unsettled. Right? They go from joy to awe and fear. And they ask, what then will this child be? What then will this child be? You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a novel called The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. Maybe you've seen the movies. In the land of Narnia, there is a king, and his name is Aslan. And when the main characters are about to be introduced to Aslan, they find out he's a lion. Aslan is a lion, and so the youngest of these main characters asks, is he safe? To this, the reply is, Aslan is a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. You see, when you're confronted with the Lord's power and the Lord's work, especially the work that he's doing in the world, do you find yourself wondering if he's safe? You know, when they ask, what then will this child be? They are wondering if he is going to be safe for them. See, when you see the power he is about to bring, the most incredible acts of creative power and providence, when you see that happening, do you find yourself wondering, is this safe for me? God is not safe, right? But we know that he is good. So is there a situation in your life that needs to hear that today? Maybe a situation that doesn't seem safe, doesn't seem okay. Whether it's relational, or maybe it's a health issue, or maybe you have something going on at work, maybe you're dealing with a besetting sin. It doesn't seem safe. The Lord doesn't seem safe, but know that he is good. And in every case, isn't it more important to know that God is good than to know he's safe? See, we can have our fears put in the right perspective only when we are filled with awe, which includes a godly fear for him, knowing that he is good. Right? And we can only have our fears put in the proper perspective when we're able to acknowledge that God's work is good. And that's what Zechariah is doing here. He's acknowledging that God's work is good, even though there is some fear involved. You see, in the next section, we find Zechariah praising God for what this means, while also prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. I love that Zechariah begins with this list of things God is doing through the birth of John, right? And in some sense, the birth of the Messiah that he knows is about to take place too. And I love how great it is that he starts by calling God blessed, right? Verse 68. It's like this idea that God is praiseworthy. And that's how he begins. He praises God because God himself is praiseworthy. And then he praises God for all that he's doing. These are the things he's doing. He's visiting his people. He's redeeming his people. He's bringing salvation to his people. He's showing this great mercy to his people by forgiving their sins. And that's what Zechariah is praising God for. This rehearsal of what God's doing, right? It highlights for us the fact that the faithful in Israel knew what the plan of redemption was. Zechariah is rehearsing the plan of redemption from memory and praising God that it is unfolding now. Now, even though they knew the plan of redemption, they didn't know exactly how it was going to unfold. They didn't know when, that's for sure, until Gabriel comes, and now they know. And they are praising God as he unfolds this plan of redemption for them. It's going to be a time of the outpouring of God's mercy. It's going to be a great time of knowing what it means to be redeemed by the Lord. Now, have you ever performed in a play? Ever? Maybe it was during high school or college. Maybe you've performed in a choir. We know some that do. Maybe you sung a Christmas cantata once or twice in your life. Maybe you've had to recite a poem for some English class. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, when summertime comes there'll be no school. You know, something like that. But what did you do leading up to that performance? Right? You rehearsed and you practiced. You practiced the lines of the song, the lines of your poem, the lines you would perform in the play. When the big day came, you had your performance. And then life moved on, right? Then life moved on. But months later, maybe even years later, you might have seen that play performed by someone else or heard those songs that you sang from the cantata on the radio or you read that poem, which was so good it got published in the newspaper for some unknown reason. But those lines, those lyrics come back to your mind quickly, don't they? You can remember them all. I remember that song. Israel has been waiting a long time for the Messiah. A long time for the Messiah. But the faithful haven't forgotten their lines. Right? They haven't forgotten the promises. They haven't forgotten the meaning of those promises. So that when Gabriel comes, they're putting two and two together. How many Christmases have we celebrated? For some, maybe it's just a few. For some, it's many. Right? Do you ever find yourself forgetting the lines of the Christmas story? Forgetting the meaning of the Christmas story. Forgetting the promises of the Christmas story. Christmas is a time when we are reminded, aren't we, that above all things, God is good. God is good. That He is blessed, praiseworthy, and He is at work in the world. Like we said last week, He is at work in the world. Is your Christmas perspective this year one that is filled with awe and wonder and maybe a little godly fear? Is your Christmas perspective this year one that acknowledges God's work is good? That God's work in the world is good? And is your Christmas perspective this year one that is willing to share God's mercy with others? Now is a perfect time to share God's mercy with others. The one last thing we see in this passage is that John's job, right, his call from the Lord is going to be to announce the arrival of the King. Right, to announce the application of God's mercy to God's people. To announce to God's people that a light has come to shine into their darkness, to announce the coming of a Savior that will bring them peace. That God's good work in the world is coming to bring them peace. Isn't that the message that we need to hear this morning? That God's work in the world is a message meant to bring peace to a world that is at war. And this message, you know, in the message that you think of at Christmas time, is that one that you would share with others? Is that the message you would share with others? I mean, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world," later on. He says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Isn't that what this church in China is doing? It's letting their light shine before men so that people would praise our Father in heaven. As you think about the season of Christmas and what it means for the world, I would encourage you to share with just one person, or maybe more than one person, the story of the birth of Jesus. I think you might be surprised, even in America, there are those that don't know the real story. Offer others the greatest gift, right? The greatest Christmas gift. Offer them a perspective on Christmas that includes Jesus Christ. What's your perspective on who God is this morning? I mean, when you picture God looking at you, right, is there a scowl on His face or a smile? That's the basic question, isn't it, that Luca and the Pope are arguing about in this novel? They each have a different perspective on what the Lord's face looks like when He looks at them. When you think about meeting God for the very first time, will He have a scowl? Or will He have a smile? Is He angry with you, or does He love you? Is He a God you have to be afraid of, or is it a God that you can love? Your perspective, right, your answers to those questions will reveal a lot to yourself about your relationship with the Lord. So think about that while I remind you of the Christmas story. Right, the one that we're going to look at next week as the child is born in Luke 2. Right, Luke has just described for us one of the most wonderful scenes a family in ancient Israel could imagine. Right? They just had a baby. And it was a baby boy. And both the mother and the baby are fine. Remember, childbirth was more dangerous back then than it is now. Both the mother and baby are fine. There is much joy in the house. Joy abounds. And the spiritual significance, though, of this physical reality is not any less important. There shouldn't be any less joy over the spiritual meaning here than there is over the physical presence of the child. Because very shortly there's going to be another child born. And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, right, he tells us that his child's going to herald the announcement of the King. That John's going to be called the prophet of the Most High, but the next child is going to be called the King who will bring the tender mercy of God to us. John's going to announce that the rising sun will come to us from heaven. He's going to announce that Jesus will guide our feet into peace. And at the cross, isn't that what Jesus did? He paid the price for peace. Peace between us and the Lord God Jehovah. So that when He looks at us, He's not scowling at us. He's at peace with us. Smiling from a face and a countenance of love. My prayer this morning is that each of us would leave here with a perfect perspective on Christmas, a perfect perspective on who God is, a God that loves His children, a God that doesn't scowl at the ones He loves but smiles at them. Is that your perspective this morning? You know, John in our passage, you know, was chastised by the Lord. And yet through that chastisement, when his voice is loosed, his first response is praise. It's praise because he knows the Lord is not scowling at him, right? The Lord is smiling at him and he knows that the Lord is good. May we have that same perspective as Christmas approaches. Let's pray that God would give us that perspective. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the idea that you are not discouraged with us, right? Not angry with us, not surprised by us, but that you love us. Lord, we pray that we would have that perspective and so that we could share that perspective with others. We pray that our hearts would be full of grace and mercy and love. We praise you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.